See you and have opportunity together to worship God. We count as a blessing from Him, from His hand, and we're grateful to Him that He has provided such an opportunity and glad that you're here as a part of it. I hope you'll continue to keep Luke 7 in front of you. In just a moment, we'll spend some time studying from a passage that I believe personally is one of the most poignant and helpful passages in the life of Jesus that helps us look at ourselves and also help us to examine how we look at others. And so in just a moment, we'll try to learn some lessons in both of those respects from this passage. Before we do that, again, I want to give my word of welcome and encourage you that if you're here today, but you're not a Christian, that like this woman and like Simon, you need your sins forgiven. And to understand that it is through an expression of deep humility and recognition of your sin that compels you to confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is the Savior, that you will repent fully and completely of the sins of your life, and to be baptized into Christ, where every spiritual blessing is found, where your sins are forgiven by His blood, then we urge you to do that today. We want you to be saved and not experience the wages of sin, which is death, to be raised to walk in a new life with God. As God's people, He calls upon us to be faithful, to be holy and without blame before Him in love. And so if there is sin in our hearts and in our lives, then like this woman, we need to humble ourselves before Jesus and before people and repent of our sin and come to Him for the forgiveness that He will freely give if we will have faith and trust Him to forgive according to the will that He has revealed to us in His Word. These are the ideas and thoughts about sin and sinners and Jesus that we want to know and understand and see the application of as we look at this passage this morning. Because there are two sinners that are mentioned in this passage. Of course, there's others that are unnamed. There's everyone who's eating at Simon's table, but particularly Simon and the woman, and Jesus' encounter with both of them. Jesus conducted Himself and many times in ways that people least expected. For instance, in chapter 7 of this same passage, back up to verse 34. Remember how some of them were saying, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" He conducted Himself in ways that many least expected that a Messiah would conduct themselves, because their concept was not as it ought to be. So they, when they see Jesus and an encounter with a sinner like this woman, that they thought this was some negative reflection upon Jesus. They didn't expect Him to act the way that He did toward her. And they certainly were not going to act toward Him the way she was acting. But in fact, and in truth, it was because of her faith and her conduct that the Son of God freely forgives and says, "Your sins are forgiven." Verse 48. So it is the true Son of God, the true actions of the Son of God that we want to be concerned with, and not impose upon Jesus how we think Jesus ought to act, but rather be understand clearly how He responds, what He does, and what He's willing to do towards sinners, and at the same time also learn what He expects of us who are sinners in order to be forgiven of our sins. Here we have the scene as read together just a moment ago of the woman washing Jesus' feet with her tears, drying His feet with her hair, and anointing His feet with fragrant oil, with perfume. Here is an act of loving humility and faith that is acknowledged by Jesus and blessed by Him. If we are going to be blessed by Jesus like the woman, we have to have a loving humility and a trust and faith in Him and the blessing that He provides. He tells the parable of the two debtors to teach Simon something about righteous judgment and also about forgiveness and the recognition of one's own sins in light of the forgiveness that is available from the Master. He contrasts Simon and the woman in verses 44 through 47. He makes the contrast, and we'll look at that as we go through it. And Jesus, of course, regards her faith and forgives her sins. Now, on another occasion, Jesus said in a familiar passage, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus calls sinners to come. But sinners must come with a contrite heart. And that's what we see in this woman as she is introduced to us. We see a woman who recognized her sin and her need for mercy. She realized she needed a Savior. And she had a contrite heart. That is, her spirit was crushed with the weight of her sin. She knew she needed mercy. She is crying. Why do you think she's crying? Tears of joy? Tears of mourning. Jesus had said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." These are the tears of a woman who is conscious of nothing else except that she is a sinner. And the people consider her an outcast. Why? Jesus must not be a prophet. He didn't know what kind of woman that was touching him. The people viewed her at arm's length, kept her away from them because she's a sinner. But she sees herself as one who is a sinner, who needs redemption, who needs mercy, who wants it, and sees in Jesus someone that she can obtain mercy from. Now, note with me, please, she doesn't go to Simon looking for mercy. She goes to Jesus. Jesus is the right source to go to find mercy for our sins. Now, we're to be merciful people. Simon clearly teaches us a warning about not being merciful. He didn't show mercy. He didn't show mercy toward the woman, and frankly, he didn't show understanding for Jesus either, did he? But we learn that we have to have a contrite heart if we're going to come to Jesus. The sinners and publicans, the tax collectors, people that generally, you know, they were held in contempt. The ones that were listening to Jesus and He was teaching them. And He saw them as the lost sheep that need to be found. Luke 15, 1-7. David had written about this attitude of heart in Psalm 51. David had committed adultery with another man's wife. David had conspired and had that man murdered. David had lied. David was confronted with his sin. And we see David in verse 1 of Psalm 51 saying, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness." Can God have loving kindness toward a murderous adulterer? Or do we hold the murderous adulterer at arm's length and say, "That's a sinner"? "According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions." Here is the murderous adulterer acknowledging his sin. "My sin is always before me." Like this woman, David had a contrite heart, verse 17 of this psalm. "Against you, you only, I have sinned and done that which is evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." Do we know that our sin is against God? Do we see ourselves as sinners? That's the first lesson to learn from this passage. The woman saw herself as a sinner. one who has transgressed the will of God. If we're going to be saved at all, we, like her, are going to have to have a heart that is crushed by the weight of our sin. Like the people on Pentecost, have hearts that are cut deep by the piercing truth of God's Word that exposes our sin against Jesus, but it also teaches us how to be redeemed, how to be saved, of a Savior who bore our sins in His body on the tree. We have to recognize our sin and our need for a Savior. Now look at the contrast. Simon, it seems like his sin never crossed his mind. Look at that. You read through that passage. Do we even see any hint of Simon seeing his need for mercy, viewing himself as a sinner, having any mourning over transgressions in his life? We don't, do we? No, what we see is a self-righteous religious person. Someone, no doubt, who was held in esteem by the people. Not like the sinner woman. He was able to provide a feast and have guests come to his house. He was regarded as a teacher in Israel. And yet, in his judgments, he showed himself not to be righteous. Curious, isn't it, that when Jesus told the parable, he got the answer right. He judged righteously in that. You see that in verse 43? You have rightly judged. He judged right. The one who's forgiven more is going to love more. But he didn't make the connection between himself and the woman. He doesn't see that, in fact, he is a sinner who needs mercy just like her. And it's not about God sitting in heaven and saying, you have more sin than that person, or that person's got more sin than you, so that person's going to love me more than you love me. The point is, we all have sin. Our sin condemns us to an eternal hell or loss. We need salvation. We need mercy. We need a contrite heart that humbles itself before God. And that's the heart that's going to love the one who can freely forgive. But Simon didn't think that way. Jesus warned about that kind of judging. With what judgment you judge, you will be judged. When he said, judge not that you be not judged, it was the hypocritical judging that held others in contempt, that was unwilling to remove the beam out of one's own eye, but says, there's a speck in your eye, let me help you out. Simon holds her in disdain, but he never sees his need for salvation. He's the one in fact, a lot of this scene is directed toward in a very important way, because just as surely as God is blessing this woman, He is showing Himself to be the one who could bless Simon if Simon would become in heart like this woman was. And that's the point for you and me. Are we in heart like this woman? Or are we like Simon? Do we hold others at arm's length and hold in contempt, but never look at ourselves and our sin? Are we self-confident in our religious conduct? Are we confident in ourselves because we give, we eat the Lord's Supper, we come on Sundays and Wednesday nights? Those other people don't. Where do we stand as we look at these women, these people in this particular occasion of the life of Jesus? We have to refuse all self-righteous judgments like Simon. We have to recognize our own sin if we're going to obtain forgiveness. And once we do, once we know the terrible condition that sin produces, it ought to help us appreciate not only our need for forgiveness, but the reality of obtaining forgiveness that we have in Jesus. That's what happened in 40 through 43 as he teaches the parable. That's the point of this. Is the one who had the large debt and was, as well as the one who didn't have as much, were both to be appreciative of the forgiveness of the debt. You may have a $500 debt, or you may have a $50,000 debt. Now, but if both of you are forgiven the debt, you ought to be thankful. But his point here is one of recognizing the weight, the magnitude of the forgiveness that God gives every sinner. Every sinner. And that ought to cause our appreciation for His forgiveness, for His mercy. When we do, we'll love Him. You see, that Jesus talks about love in relation to understanding the depth of our sin and the magnitude of God's grace and mercy. It's going to then reflect itself in the love that we have. Love that we have toward God, as well as reflected as the love that we have toward others. And our willingness to also be forgiving, since we are forgiven. In 1 John 3 and verse 16, John, the apostle of Christ, said, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Now, while we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, we're also taught to love our enemies. Now, here's the question, going back to Luke 7, would Simon have laid down his life for that woman? But Jesus would lay down his life for him as well as the woman. Jesus would die for Simon and the woman. You see. So Jesus laid his life down in love for you and me. Now, what attitude of heart are we going to take from that in our treatment of other sinners, as well as looking at ourselves and our own sin? That's the point that we need to gain here, is we have to understand the depth of sin in ourselves. We need to know that sin, when there's sin that we haven't addressed in God's way, that we haven't come to Jesus in faith and humility and repentant heart and trusting His forgiveness in faith to do His will, we haven't obtained His forgiveness, we're lost. We're separated from Him. And we need a heart that can be touched with the weight of our sin. Let's talk a little bit about how sinners treat Jesus. See, Jesus was treated the sinners with mercy to the woman and teaching to Simon so that he could see his need for mercy and respond to the offer. But Simon did not extend common courtesies to Jesus. Yet, the woman shows reverential respect. Now, these are two sinners, even though Simon didn't regard himself as such, two sinners that are treating Jesus in very different ways. And these verses from Genesis, Romans, and Psalms, they speak to each one of these points. So let's just remind ourselves what's going on here. So wash someone's feet that comes to your house was just a common courtesy of the day. But it was one that Simon did not extend to Jesus. Again, let's get our mind around this a little bit. Here is this itinerant preacher from that no-account place called Nazareth. Insignificant. No. He does not even show a courtesy to Jesus to wash his feet. But the woman washes his feet with her tears. Now, you say, how could that be? They didn't sit in chairs like we do. It was a low table, reclining. They would rest themselves on one side, and generally the left side, and the feet would go out behind them. And so the woman could stand behind Jesus. There was a more public access, obviously, than we would think of today in such occasions. She comes to the feet of Jesus and is crying and washing her feet, his feet, with her tears. That's the contrast of, there's no common courtesy from Simon. But she, in great humility and sorrow, is crying upon his feet. The kiss, when someone would come to your home, was a salutation of respect. Simon didn't give Jesus that kiss. Jesus said, "When I came, you didn't greet me with a kiss." But she has not ceased to kiss my feet. Yeah. So reverential, so respectful was she of Jesus. Again, to anoint someone's head with oil was a mark of honor. And the oil would most likely be an olive oil, some type of refreshing and also a distinguishing element. So you did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with this precious oil, this fragrant oil, this perfume. Now, the contrast of one who really by his conduct toward Jesus is rather disregarding of him. Oh, I know he calls him teacher, rabbi, but really, you know, that the Pharisee was pretty evident from the background and understanding of the whole sect. They regarded themselves as the real teachers. Jesus was not a Pharisee. He was not regarded as a scribe. You see? And so he gives Jesus none of these just common courtesies leading to a respect. But she does all of those. She showed a love for Jesus that he clearly did not have. But it reminds us that we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. Sometimes we forget common courtesies, much less acts of respect or of honor. And sometimes we may be ourselves mistreated or overlooked or ignored. If that happens, remember Jesus was treated that same way. And even worse, as he was hung on the cross, as his back was laid open with the scourge and hung on the cross there to die. You see, sinners, and that's me and you, need to ask ourselves, how have we treated Jesus? Now hopefully you're a sinner who's been redeemed, who's been saved from your sin, that you're a Christian. But we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We need to look and make sure we're not sinning this moment, this hour, this day in our lives, that we're not practicing sin. If we are, we're not loving God the way we should, if we're practicing sin. And we're not treating Jesus right. And we can learn some things about the woman and Simon about how we treat Jesus and how we treat one another with the courtesy of loving our neighbors ourselves. Let me talk to you just a minute about the respectable sinner. The Pharisee Simon, he was a respectable sinner here, wasn't he? Now they were both sinners. We already made that point. But you see, her sins were well known. Everybody knew she was a sinner. Her sins were evident. Simon's not so much, but just as real. You see, Simon appeared righteous. He was religious. He knew the law. He was like the man in Luke 16, no doubt, prayed, fasted, and yet, you see, like that parable in Luke 18 of the Pharisee and the publican, you see in Simon someone who held in disregard other people who were sinners. A conceit, a condescending self-righteousness that does not look at oneself but at others. And yet, many people would hold Simon in esteem. And it happens to this day. There are the so-called respectable sinners, and then there are those who everybody knows are sinners and are pushed aside. Let me illustrate some things I'm talking about. It could include the morally right person who's religiously wrong. They're respectable sinners. You can be morally good, but you can be religiously wrong. You can say to Jesus, "Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, in your name didn't we do many mighty works?" But Jesus said, "I'll say to them, I never knew you. I didn't know you. You were religious. You were active. You were involved. Other people looked at you and said, 'My, what faithful people that you are.' But Jesus said, 'I didn't know you.'" Just because somebody is active religiously doesn't mean that they are right with God. And just because you and I are active doesn't mean we're right with God. Respectable sin. self-righteousness, a holier-than-thou attitude, clearly as displayed by Simon on this occasion, who fit into this category. In Isaiah 65 and verse 5, there's a verse that really fits here. As the Lord says, and He's speaking His condemnation upon sinners, His judgment of sin, of those who say, "Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. These are smoke in my nostrils," God says, "a fire that burns all day." You ever get smoke in your nostrils? How that feel? You know, the smoke? God says, that's how He feels about a holier-than-thou attitude. A self-righteous, condescending approach to other people. We can fit in that category. We need to be careful lest we become the respectable sinner. You know, Christians who reject some of what God's Word says may still hold respect for a lot of people. A lot of people hold respect for them, I should say. They may be held in esteem. Galatians 1, 6 through 9 says, "Though we are an angel from heaven to teach anything other than what we taught, let him be accursed." See, if we start teaching things that are not in the Word of God, people may respect us, but in our sin we'll lose our souls. The respectable sinner. Christians who never mature. Do you know that if we make a choice in our lives that we are not maturing, we're sinning? James 5 and 17 says, "To him therefore that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." When by reason of time, you ought to be teachers. You have need again that someone teach you. Hebrews 5:12 says, and goes on to describe that. Respectable sin. We don't grow, we don't mature, but we're confident in ourselves that we're okay. Are we Simon and don't know it? If we are, we better learn it. We better wake up, lest we lose our souls for such attitudes. Christians who sow discord among the brethren clearly are sinning, and sometimes they're held in esteem, and yet nevertheless, though respected, they're still sinning against God and His people. Christians who are inactive in their faith, who have faith but no work of obedient faith, James 2:17. It's a dead faith. Yeah, on and on the list can go. We need to realize that sinners can be held in respect, but sin causes us to be lost. All this amounts to redefining sin, doesn't it? Just redefining what sin is. Redefine it out of existence for us. Oh, now, not for that woman over there. She's a sinner. But we redefine it for ourselves. See? And that's part of the lesson of this passage. Isn't it great that the worst of sinners can be forgiven? That I can be forgiven? That you can be forgiven? That's the message of this passage. That Joe Price, with all of the sin in his life, can come to Jesus Christ and in Him find mercy. That's the message. That's the lesson. In this passage, that's what Jesus does for the woman. He says, "I say you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." And so He said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And again, the people at the table, all they could think about was, "Who is this man? Who even forgives sin? Who is this?" Again, never stopping to say, "Well, maybe I need that forgiveness too." He said, Jesus had shown the evidence of who He was. They were rejecting that. And in their rejection, they were staying lost in their sin. The great lesson of this passage is God can forgive this woman. And God can forgive me. God can forgive you. And if you're not a Christian this morning, God will forgive you if, like her, you'll come in love and repentance and humility and a contrite heart
to trust in Him and obey His word. Like Saul did. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. But that God has chosen in me, who is chief, who's the uppermost sinner. God shows the depth of His grace and love and mercy that we can all be saved. The murderers of Christ, the ones who hung Him on the tree, 3,000 were saved because they repented, being cut to the heart by the truth of God. The Corinthians, some were extortioners, fornicators, homosexuals. He said, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified. They were saved. Some that we would sometimes designate the worst of sinners. How any worse than the person who says, I don't need myself? Who doesn't understand what their sin has done between them and their God? That's the lesson of Luke 7. And see with me, please, in the woman, the courage of faith, the courage to come to God, the courage to love God. We ought not be ashamed to come to Jesus. The woman was not ashamed. She was ashamed of her sin, but she was not ashamed to come to Jesus in a very public way and to express the depth of the damage of to her heart of the sin and the life that in sin she had lived, and to shed tears. She had a courageous faith. Those who love Jesus will develop courage to cast off fear. He didn't give us, He didn't save us so that we could then live lives of fear and doubt. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. What do you think? You think the woman went away and said, I'm just not sure if I'm forgiven. I just don't know if I'm forgiven. You think she did that? Or you think that rather she was confident in Jesus? That she trusted in Jesus? It says she did. It says she had faith. Jesus saw her faith. I don't think she went away doubting. I think she went away affirmed in her love and in the mercy that she received. And that's what God wants of us. To cast off fear. To trust His Word. To love His, love Him. And love that when He says, I forgive you, you're forgiven. People of faith are determined. She was determined to go to Jesus. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13 says, be people of faith, of determination to do the will of God and know that we can be strengthened by His might in His mercy, in His love. They were not ashamed. They are not ashamed. If any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. 1 Peter 4:16. So if I'm ashamed of Jesus or of His words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Lord, the Son of Man, will be ashamed of me when He comes with His holy angels. You see, the courage of faith is the courage to love God, to come to Jesus, and to be saved. He said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. She went in peace because her faith saved her, and the Son of God saw her faith and granted His mercy, freely forgave her, and she was forgiven. Will you be forgiven this morning? Will you have the courage of faith to love Jesus and mourn over your sin and come to Him weeping the tears of regret and sorrow, the godly sorrow that prompts repentance? If you'll do that this morning with a repentant heart, a heart of faith that will confess that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, there is the mercy. There is the remission. There is the forgiveness. You can go in peace because your faith has saved you through the mercy, through the grace of God. You see, that's by grace through faith. That's the salvation available to us all because we've all in our lives sinned against God. Mercy is available if we'll respond in faith. We urge you to do that right now while we stand, while we sing.